Text this morning is in the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, and the third chapter and the second verse. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. And the key phrase there would be, according to the background, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, we are looking at the prayers in the Old Testament by the servants of God. And when we look at their prayers, they're usually in a time, the ones that are recorded, in a time of great difficulty in the history of the children of God. And so there's something very precious in these prayers. Some of the phrases, they're unforgettable. The one I have this morning, in wrath, remember mercy, is a well-known phrase to us all. And inevitably, it leads you to consider times like ours, and the same kind of burden that God might grant us another time of refreshing, a blessing. A time, we call them revival, times in the history of the church when there are remarkable and glorious interventions, and where God deals with the church and also blesses a multitude of people outside as well. And in the country that we are living in, although the outside, almost outside living memory, it was once known as a cradle of revival. It certainly is not true now, but we know enough and remember enough from what people have told us of such times that it is possible for God to invade the service in a very special way. We always have the presence of God. It's promised. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. But it is a matter of the degree of the presence of God, and we will know it. Now, we have today a background, which is an interesting one. We are familiar with the book. And so this text I'm taking out because it's a part of a psalm, really. The third chapter in the book of Habakkuk is virtually a psalm, and you can consider it a prayer. Certainly, a part of it there is a prayer. Now then, in the midst of the years, the burden of this man is called Habakkuk, and he has a burden, he is concerned. Like in every age, there would be people who would happily come along and say everything's all right, and don't worry, and can't you see things are marvelous. There'd always be those kind of frivolous types of people coming along. The prophets in the time of Jeremiah, when he was preaching doom, they were saying peace, peace, and why worry? And so you always had that problem. And I'm sure he had it as well, but he had a burden. Now, he lived the time of the Chaldeans, which we're going to be concerned about, a very wicked and a cruel people. They were in power in these years, B.C. 625 to 539. That's when they were in power. And I would imagine that the dates of this now is when they're rising into power, when they're coming, when they're on the march, a very frightening time. They're already gained many nations, and every one nation after another is toppling to the power of the Chaldeans. They were an absolutely ruthless people and showed no mercy. Jehoiakim was the name of the king that reigned the time that Habakkuk was serving the Lord. Now, that's the situation. Those are the dates. That's the name of the king, that's the name of the prophet, and that's the enemy, and that is the Chaldeans. Now, what is Habakkuk's problem? Now, in verse 2 in chapter 1, I'll just take verses here and there. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Now, that's when the damage begins. Because, you see, he's asked something of God. Now, we have to be very careful what we ask God for. We should never pray in ignorance. Never pray in ignorance. We should pray with knowledge. I don't mean know-alls. I mean that when we're asking for something, that we should know full well what we are asking for. I don't doubt that Habakkuk did not, that he knew full well, but I doubt it if he saw the implications of that he was asking for. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou not hear? There's an element of impatience. Here I am, I've been asking for blessing. Now why? The people of God have become violent, full of iniquity, strife, and contention, and they were lawless. Those are the words you can take from this book that describe the people of God. You can hide and say, well, are those God's people? Yes, they are. Can they get like that? Yes, they can. They can become violent. They can be taken up with iniquity. There can be strife amongst them. They can be contentious, and they can be lawless. That can happen, and it happened in the time of Habakkuk. So he was getting absolutely desperate. Oh, Lord, how long must I go on praying, and yet wilt thou not hear me? Then we have a frightening answer. See, we don't always get a kind of 20th century ethos answer, you know, kind of thing, nice. It's God that's dealing with us. It's God. And this is how he answers in verses 5 to 11, if I can read one or two verses to you. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now here's God answering, saying to Habakkuk, well, I've heard you, Habakkuk, and I'm going to work a work in you, that if anybody told you that it was going to be in this way, you would never have believed. You would never have believed that God could work in that kind of a way. Now then, we have a hymn, and I think we sing it and sing it meaningfully. But it has so many facets to it. When we say God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And mostly, and I anyway think, of the way when I'm singing it, that God does things in rather pleasant and unexpected ways. But it's not only that. God moves in a remarkable way, in ways that we had not thought of. Behold ye among the heathen in God, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now, what's he going to do? How is he going to answer? See, people get frightened of the word revival. They seem to think there's a lot of people getting hysterical in a chapel. It's not that. It's a move of God in a generation amongst his people, restoring, reviving, encouraging, and helping, and doing more in a few weeks or years than we could with all the labor of centuries and all our little efforts. It's God moving in and coming along his people in a special way. It's not a freaky kind of thing. It has happened many, many times in many countries, and it can happen again, and we are desiring that it might do. But he works in strange ways. In verse 6 he says in chapter 1, for lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. That's God's opinion of them. They're bitter and they're hasty, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. What a shock to Habakkuk. I'm sending the Chaldeans, and they're going to absolutely smash you. They're going to take the houses and the homes and the villages. That is what they're going to do. Verse 7 goes on to say they're terrible and they're dreadful. Verse 8 says that they're full of power and greedy for it. And verse 9 says they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. That is, they'll be cutting and they'll drive right through you. And in verse 10, their attitude will be a scornful one. Do you remember, I think it's one of the hymns of Doddridge. It's a familiar one to us here. I can get it quickly to you now. When he came into time of reviving and blessing, he just managed to live into that time. And he must have written these words, when blessing had come in the time of the Wesleys. Now listen to what he says here. No more shall foes unclean invade and fill thy hallowed walls and dread. No more. No more shall hell's insulting host their victory and thy sorrows boast. You can see he's experienced it. He has experienced, as Doddridge there, in that particular century, the scorn of the careless and the scorn of the irreligious against the people of God and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Chaldeans here will come. Not only will they be cruel, they will also be scornful. Verse 11 says, Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now you can see now the overall sovereignty of God. There's Habakkuk's initial prayer. How long was I cry and ask for help in this dreadful time in the history of the church? I've heard you, says God, but I'll answer you in a way that you'd never have believed. I'm sending the Chaldeans amongst you. And then as they come and ravage the land, there'll come a time that they'll lift themselves up in pride and they will believe that they are the greatest, and then I'll take it away from them. Nevertheless, they are in my hand. He has a shock. Is God going to work like that? Is he going to work like that? So in verse 12 he says, art thou, he argues, it's a discussion, it's a beginning of the prayerfulness of this approach to God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not all die, surely. Now listen, it's a church that's calling. And we could add, can't we, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Surely, such people as the Chaldeans, surely, Lord, art thou not the everlasting one? And I recognize that they are allowed to punish the people, but he places before God his character. You notice how these saints pray. It isn't kind of, please help me. Oh, I'm in trouble. As if it's an offhand little brother Jesus or something like that. It's an approach to God. Art thou not from everlasting? Art thou not mine Holy One? And he approaches God with great reverence like that. Then, from that, if you remember, we have these words in verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes. Here is the beginning of his debate with God to try and spare the people. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. I know you, he says. I know you're pure. I know you're clean. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. That is not possible that you can have any feeling towards the behavior of the Chaldeans. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now you see what he's saying. Lord, I don't understand this answer. It's puzzling me. How is it so that you're coming now and you're saying you're answering my prayer in a way that I will be astounded, and you're coming with the Chaldeans, you're letting them destroy us, and yet your eyes are pure. You don't like iniquity. There is no desire for that which is unworthy in thy sight. Well, why are you allowing those full of iniquity to destroy the righteous, the godly, who are better than these wicked people in thy sight, who are more acceptable than these wicked people in thy sight? And that is his argument. It's very much like our situation today. Church is nothing today. We're scattered little communities here and there. And then in chapter 2, in the first verse, he begins to listen to God. Almost a forgotten art. You know, sometimes I recognize that it's a very difficult one. That when we have a prayer meeting, we feel, and rightly so, that it's a good prayer meeting. When there's good and earnest prayer, and when there is unbroken prayer, we are greatly encouraged by that. Something very wonderful about it. And yet, in times of blessing, as well as prayer being made, there have been periods of silence. When we allow our hearts to listen to God. I don't really know how we go about that without having those embarrassing silences when you're hoping that somebody's going to pray. Yet nevertheless, there's such a thing as listening to God. At least we can do it in our private prayer, where we come to God with our petitions and our praise, and then also just wait before God and allow him to speak to our hearts. Well, he listens. And he says these words, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I'll go there. I'll go to a quiet place. I'll go to a lonely place. And will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. When he will rebuke me, I know. But I'm going now, says Habakkuk. And he may be saying it to his friends that are terrified of the coming of the Chaldeans. It looks as God is going to deal with us in this way. He says it's for our good. I don't understand this, says Habakkuk. But I'm going now. I'm going to go on arguing with him. I told him that he's a holy God. And how can he seem to encourage the wicked rather than the godly? And I'm going to go to my prayer room. I'm going to go on the tower and I'm going to listen to him and see what he has to say to me. And this is what God said in verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. That is, the Chaldeans will come. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not be, because though it tarry, because it will surely come, and will not tarry. What he's saying is this. Now look, this is going to happen. And yet there will be something quite remarkable that will take place. So the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It will not be a lie I'll bring to you. It will be a remarkable thing. And yet you have to wait upon my way of doing things. And there's our problem. And it frightens me too. What kind of blessing are we going to have? In what way is God going to deal with us? Are we in a kind of period, or are we in that period now? Are we amongst the Chaldeans in a sense now? And that kind of opposition. Or is there more to come? And is it going to look as if we were going to be completely eliminated? And we are pleading with God that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And yet the declension goes on. And yet the carelessness goes on. And then he speaks about the verse 4. In regard to the Chaldeans, he said, nevertheless, I've heard you. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just. Now, listen to this little thing he puts in here. Now, listen, Habakkuk is saying, all right, I am not withdrawing from bringing the Chaldeans. They have a work to do, and they can go thus far and no further. But they are in my hand. But I'm telling you this principle. I've heard you. I am of pure eyes. You're quite right. I do not regard the wicked. The just shall live by his faith. In the midst of all that, in the storm of the irreligion and the cruelty against the people of God, the principle will still remain that those who love me will survive. The just shall live by his faith. And out of that, Martin Luther not only took it from there, but he took it from the Epistle to the Romans, where Paul brought it from Habakkuk and said, this great truth, in the midst of the iniquity, where men worship the creature rather than the creator, yet the just shall live by faith in the midst of that situation. So he's teaching him things as he goes along. So he learns something about God's own dealings. Even though it is necessary that God sometimes sends the Chaldeans, yet the just will never be destroyed. The just will live by faith. Then we come to his prayer in chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Let's quickly sum up what he's heard. He's prayed for a time of desolation. Impatiently said, are you ever going to listen to me? God answers, I have heard you. I'm sending you a message that you wouldn't believe unless you saw it. I'm sending the Chaldeans. But Lord, why encourage them? And why allow thy people to suffer? And then he comes back and says, it is appointed that they should come. Yet the just will survive. The just shall live by faith. Now Habakkuk pursues. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of thy years. In wrath, remember mercy. Here comes Habakkuk's final appeal. All right, let the Chaldeans come. Let persecution come, if that is the case. Let the declension continue, if that is thy will, for an appointed time. But I'm asking thee this, Lord, in the wrath that we deserve, remember mercy. Now that plucked at the heart of God. in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk has understood very well the need of his people. He's understood very well the disappointment of God and the displeasure. Remember that God can be displeased with us as his people. And that's why we are as we are, because of the displeasure of God. Yet the just will always live by faith. But yet there is an appeal, said Habakkuk. Don't give up, he says. Don't give up. Although we do not deserve blessing, although he has promised an appointed time of some Chaldean or another, don't give up. Go on to the throne of grace and ask him this. Tell him, in wrath, remember mercy. And then we have the answer. Briefly, in these three words, God came, God stood, God inspired. God came. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. We are given something now of the majesty and the glory and the beauty of God. And then we have in the next few verses how Habakkuk recalls from the time of Exodus and the time of gaining victory over the Canaanites and the history of Israel. He recalls how God blessed them in times past. We can do the same. We can think of the majesty of God when he comes, and we have known of his coming in the history of the Christian church. That can never, never be denied. It is a dangerous thing, even if we don't like it, it is a dangerous thing ever to deny these glorious things. When God comes in his majesty and his glory, and we can say in the history of our country, we can go just in our own land and say 1904, a long time ago, nothing to God, then many dozens, scores of revivals, scores of them. There's one you can think of, taking Carnarvonshire and Birgellet and little villages like that that became, for the whole area, became aflame regarding the things of God. Do you remember that occasion in that particular revival they'd been praying? And they were giving up almost. And a few people met one dinner time in the chapel house. And then they thought one of them went to the chapel for some reason or another. And when he went there, it was full. And nobody knows why they came. But they'd come from every direction. God had constrained them to come. It's a remarkable thing. And there are recorded events like this, even by unbelieving people, that remarkable things take place which we cannot deny. And we would say to God, do it again, 1859, 1735, for us, Howell Harris and so on, for others, for us as well, Wesley and George Whitfield and so on, and we can go to the Reformation many times in the history of the world, its long history, in many, many lands where God has come. And what we can say here, the same as is in Psalm in chapter 3, remember past blessings. We have a simple little hymn that when we are feeling personally discouraged, count your many blessings, count them one by one. What does that mean? Recount past blessing. Remember what he's done in the past. Not kind of mope over them and say, oh, it's miserable now and I wish I were there. No, look at them, read them, and be encouraged and say, do it again. A positive way of looking at the past. And not a morbid way of saying, oh, well, I'm living in the past. Not at all. They were people. They were flesh and blood. They sinned like we sinned. They yearned like we yearn. They were the same as we are, same as Paul, flesh and blood like other people. And so we look at them and say, they got it somehow. How did they do it? Do it again, Lord. In wrath, remember mercy. And the answer is, God came. And his brightness was as the light. He had rays coming out of his hands, and there was a hiding of his power. So powerful is God that the rays that come from his hand, he has to hide lest he should destroy us. He's giving us a vivid picture of the power of God. Thou art of purer eyes. Before him went the pestilence, and the burning coals went forth at his feet. There we have, I'll just mention it briefly, that when he comes, he deals with sin in a nation as well, and sin in the heart of a Christian. So let us be quite clear that remember, when I think it was Helen Roosevelt was speaking of the revival that she witnessed in the land where she was serving, that she said that two things that we must remember, that when he comes, that there was a meeting that she was in, and as yet she didn't understand the meeting until a long time afterwards. Some were groaning and others were rejoicing. Why? Because they were all Christian there. The ones who were groaning had not put themselves right with God. And so when he came, he put them right. So if a sin in a Christian's heart when he comes is dealt with, and if that person has put all that he knows right with God, then of course there is rejoicing, and ultimately rejoicing with them all when God comes. We want it, of course we want it, whatever it will cost us individually, or whatever it will cost us even as a congregation, when God comes. God stood. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. What is he saying there? May I just mention it briefly in this way, that when he came, they seemed to him and said, well, Lord, you'll never make it in 1989. You'll never make it. The mountains of unbelief in the evangelical church, in the nominal church, the mountains of unbelief, the mountains of pride in mankind today. You'll never make it, Lord. You'll never flatten those mountains. And yet he can make them like plains. Thou didst march to the land in indignation. Listen to verse 10 in chapter 3. The mountains saw thee and trembled, and the overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still. Thou didst march to the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in thine anger. Is that showing here the effect of God, even as if it were upon nature itself or any opposition, that when God comes and when God stands, there's no argument. And lastly, God inspires. Verse 16, when I heard, this is Habakkuk speaking, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. You can see, can't you, something tremendous is anticipated here. When I hear such things like this, when I consider that thou art such a God with whom there is no argument, and thy purposes are for the ultimate good of thy church, and thou dost use the means that thou wilt. When I heard, my belly trembled, and my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up into the people, he will invade them with his troops. It's a frightening thing. Yes, I can see it's going to happen. He's going to bring this appointed time. And yet, in the midst of all that, he is coming, and in power and in glory. What shall I do? So he waits quietly, here in distress of hearts. What will God do? Then he brings again, you see, revive thy work. In the midst of the years, in wrath, remember mercy. And then in the end of the book, we find the answer of God through the prophet. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, that's when the Chaldeans come, they'll have devoured the lands. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruits be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and then shall be no herd in the stores. He says, even though it'll be like that, I recognize, Lord, I recognize that that is how the Chaldeans behave. They will destroy the church as far as they are able to. But I'm beginning to recognize this now. I've already got a promise to cling on to. And the promise is this: the just shall live. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. I have that promise. I cling to it. And yet I still appeal, in wrath, remember mercy. And then, if you remember, he goes on to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How can he do it? Because he is sure that God will come. And chapter 3 is that psalm which shows he is inspired by God. He is taken up now. Yes, he can see the Chaldeans coming. Yes, he can see the devastation, but he can see more. He can see behind the Chaldeans, he can see God. He can see behind the devastation, he can see the promises of God. He can see in the midst of trouble, the just shall live by faith. And so he rises up and he gives to the Christian church the phrase for the Reformation that Paul took up, that Martin Luther took up. The just shall live by faith, that God will always will be with his people in adversity or in prosperity. But here you can see that this prophet is quite confident that God will come and God will stand and God will both judge and bless. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Then he says these words. He calms down, you see. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The Lord God is my strength. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That is his answer. God puts it on his lips that he will yet joy in God and that there will be such a time. We can relate to Habakkuk. And we can say, well, yes. We can understand the displeasure of God. And we can take Habakkuk's prayer and say, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Well, you have my promise as God, the just shall live by faith. Yes, Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for the gospel. We want something for our age and generation. In wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work in the midst. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Let me finish with an illustration. Opposite to this weather today. Now is my previous church in Llandewi Brevi, and it was winter time, one of those bitter cold winters. There hadn't been much snow, but that night, particular day I'm thinking of, there had been just a fall, about an inch or so, and it had frozen hard. But we had arranged my parents-in-law to come to stay with us for a few weeks, and they lived in Llanelli in South Wales. And so they were coming by bus to Llandeilo. You know, there's Llandewi about there, Llanelli here, and then Llandeilo in the middle there. They were coming by bus to Llandeilo, and I was going down as far as Llandeilo and meeting them. I had a terrible journey. Journey, I forget now the timing. Maybe it should have taken about at most an hour, I should think. Well, it took me hours. I had a little mini then, and they were very useful in that kind of weather because you could... You could go on where the grass was and where it was very slippery and treacherous. You could creep along there. And there were milk lorries across the way. And the one or two even, you know, you could see they were in great distress. Cars here, there and everywhere in all sorts of angles. And with my little mini, I got past them all and managed to get Llandeilo. But it was a nightmare of a journey. It's bitterly cold. And you could see that everything that was on that road today or that day, mostly got into trouble and to a standstill. And then I met my father and mother-in-law, who were a little bit tired. They had been waiting quite a long time. And I remember one of them saying to me, "You slept late." I said, "No, I didn't. I set off at such a time, but I've had a dreadful journey." And I elaborated on the journey, and I said, well, let's go for a cup of tea. That's always a solution for most things. And so we went for a nice cup of tea. And I could see, really, because it seemed to be all right in Llandeilo. I could see, it isn't that they didn't believe me, but I'm sure they felt I was exaggerating. I thought, well, I'll not worry, because on the way back, they'll see. And so on the way back, they didn't see. The sun had come out. There wasn't a truck in trouble. There wasn't a car in distress. There wasn't even a thin layer of snow. It had all gone. And I don't think for years or ever, really, whether my story was accepted. I don't know. I didn't pursue it anymore. But just it's a remarkable thing. What happened? The temperature changed. It's lovely. Today, when we go in our various spheres, they're nice because they're nice people. We're all sinful by nature anyway. But they're not interested. They're not bothered. As far as God is concerned, they're cold. Ice cold. You know, they're in trouble. They're cold. And you can't do anything. And the churches feel desperate. We try all sorts of things. The temperature doesn't change. Then one day, the temperature changes. How did that happen? How did that happen? We find people asking us about the Lord and coming and really not knowing why they came, but yet coming. I say, whatever happened? And God might whisper in our ear, and I tell you, he said, in wrath I have remembered mercy. I've sent one of those little rays from my hand, that's all. I've warmed things up a little, that's all. I've just drawn that little bit nearer. I made your assemblies a joy. I made the congregation of God's people a beautiful thing. I'm able to do this. I do it at my pleasure, in my time, in my way. I can do it. And just like the ice had all gone, so it can be. Shall I ask you to pray for it? Shall I ask you to ask God in wrath to remember mercy? Ask you to pray each day a minute or two and just ask that there might be a change in the temperature and we lifeless little servants of God, helpless, might suddenly become ministers of fire and great things might take place. And then we'd all have to turn around and say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. He can change the hearts of men and women. He can change the direction of a nation. He can revive the church. The big thing for us is to be like Habakkuk. I don't know the date when blessing came, but he was so sure that God had heard, in wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of the years, revive thy church. That in that end of the chapter 3, he is able to say, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let us believe like that. What kind of days were there? Violent, lawless, contentious, the people of God. Yet there was a man who cared. How much more wonderful it is when there is a church or churches who care and say to him, in the midst of the years, revive thy church, in the midst of the years, in the middle of it all, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Shall we pray?